Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have been in the middle of a series on Christian liberty. What in the world is that? Some Christians say you can do, say, or engage in such things, and other Christians say you can't. Who's really right? We're looking at the passages that deal with that and looking at God's argumentation concerning it. We don't just want to come up with some little glib, quick, short answer, but seriously look at what God says. And it takes just a little bit of time because I want to remind us in the entire book of 1 Corinthians, in the midst of the numerous things that God speaks of, this topic takes the most amount of space in verses. In other words, the answers are not going to be short and simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we looked at chapter 8. Their issue was meat that was offered to idols. You say, man, we don't deal with that today. It was an issue back then. And God brings up some points. And then God, through Paul, gives two illustrations, a positive and a negative. In chapter 9, a positive one. Paul says, I have the right to receive financial remuneration wherever I am and preach. But from you Corinthians and from numerous people, I refuse it. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to bank on my rights, expecting my rights. In chapter 10, a negative illustration. Old Testament Israel had all kinds of blessings, privileges. They did bank on their rights, and they went in a very bad direction repeatedly. And it brings us up to, really, verse 12. But really, in order to get the context, we ought to jump back to verse 6. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 6, it says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, craving wrong things. We spoke that they were idolaters in heart and mind first before anything externally started taking place, telling us we need to guard our thoughts, our insides. Verse 7, do not become idolaters as some of them. As it says, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And this is our text today, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he or she fall. Let's pray and ask God's help this morning. Lord, we need you just as much right now as what we always have and what we always will. Lord, I need you to convey the thoughts in this verse the way that you want them conveyed, not my thoughts or the people's thoughts to be tickling people's ears in fancy, but what you want. Lord, also, we all here, including myself, need to listen. Help us to take heed how we hear at this verse at the very beginning of another year. This isn't a candy stick in this verse, but is something that we need nonetheless. Lord, if your son tarries, we have candy sticks the next two Sundays. Lord, I pray that with the what could be termed as a negative, may we get the positive benefit of it out in our lives. Open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of your law here this morning. May we benefit from it. May we be enlightened. Lord, unless you flip the light switch on by your Holy Spirit in our hearts, minds, and lives, we're done for. We're asking you to work. We pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Home Depot is a great blessing to many, many folks. Home Depot to some people isn't so much of a blessing. Now, I'm not downing the store or the corporation or how they run it or the things that they sell in there, nor the people who work there. Whenever I have to go to Home Depot, my wife sends me it saying Something in our home needs fixed, and I'm going to have to fix it myself. Now, there are a number of you men out here who have been blessed with all kinds of talents in which you are self-fix-it people. I appreciate you. Brother Jeremy Eamon here is one of those. I am not blessed with that. And so I have to run to Home Depot, and usually some project that would take some of you about 20 minutes ends up taking me, it seems, 20 years to actually accomplish. And isn't that what Home Depot basically purports? If you can do it yourself, why call the electrician? You be the electrician. Why call the plumber? You be the plumber. Go and get the tools, and I get the tools, and I majorly screw it up. Myself and my family knows this to be true. And I think it's very interesting that there are some Christians who, if I could just use and make the connectivity, I'll call Home Depot Christians. They want to be their own boss, master their own ship, and be completely self-sufficient Burger King people who get it their way all the time. Being sufficient in and of myself is exactly what Satan wants out of every last Christian. Do you realize Satan didn't tempt Adam and Eve to lie, cheat, steal, gossip, kill, or commit adultery? He tempted them to live independently from God and to worship their own desires, themselves and their wants above God's. That's what he tempted them to do. And they made idols in their hearts. That's exactly what Old Testament Israel did here, and it led them down a wrong way. Now, we live in a vastly different culture today than what took place in Old Testament Israel. And granted, this book of Corinthians, we live in a vastly different age than the Greco-Roman worldly saturated society in Corinth. But we can learn some very valuable lessons that are there. We can forfeit blessings and effectiveness in our own life if I get overconfident in certain areas. I don't know if any of you remember the old television program, please forgive the secular reference, but Danger, Danger, Will Robinson. What show? Lost in Space? Is that what a Lost in Space? Danger, Danger. All over this verse, there should be underlined in red or put in black and out there a stop sign or a danger sign, caution, so to speak, in bright yellow and or orange, caution, danger. There is always for every one of us in this room right now a perpetual danger of falling from God. I don't mean losing our salvation, but going downhill. There's no amount of privilege, there's no amount of progress that any of us have made in our life that would keep us, any of us, from falling. There are dangers to being an immature Christian. There are dangers to being a mature Christian too. One of the main ones is being overconfident in myself. When I start thinking that I'm strong enough, I can handle it, it's just at that moment that I am weak and I'm not able to handle it. Let's just walk through the verse and then make lots of illustration and application for our own lives as we begin another year. Therefore, in other words, he's transitioning to application in our lives. Let him who thinks he stands, you think you're secure in temptation and trial? The Israelites thought that they were in their situations and they resulted in disaster. The Corinthians thought that their knowledge just gained them a whole lot of impetus in their Christian life and that they could go be and eat idol meat in idols' temples. Would you turn back to the book of Romans? You're in 1 Corinthians, just the previous book, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Listen to 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you aren't carried away with error and lose your own stability." Romans chapter 11, look at verse 20. Romans chapter 11, verse 20, it says, well said, "Because of unbelief, the Jews were broken off of God's olive tree, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, don't be proud, but fear." You and I, dear friends, cannot persevere this year or at any point in our Christian life unless there is perseverance. Our security depends on perseverance. We can be lulled into a false sense of security, thinking that we're strong enough and we can handle ourselves the situations that come along. And notice it also says in the verse, let him who thinks he stands take heed. That is an imperative, a command, and it's present tense, which means I am to be doing this continually. I cannot persevere, and I'm not going to be secure. I'm not talking eternally secure, but I'm not going to be secure and persevere unless there's constant watchfulness, lest I fall. There's no one who's more liable to fall than those who think they're strong right then. Would you turn back to Proverbs in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. You turn to the middle of your Bible, you find Psalms. It's the book right after that. Proverbs chapter 16, the wisest man on earth, other than Jesus Christ, his name was Solomon, wrote chapter 16, verse 18, and it says there, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or arrogant spirit before a fall. It's easy for us, dear friends, to substitute confidence in God for confidence in our own selves. It's easy for us to take credit God's blessings in our life that we brought them all upon our own selves. And we can be so focused upon what I want in my life that I forget of being focused upon what God wants in God's will for my own life. When I'm most confident, I'm most likely to have a fall. So the best security is what I'm saying is a type of self-mistrust. I'm not saying that we cannot be self-confident in some ways. I want to perhaps put it a God confidence, so to speak. God hasn't promised us to keep us from falling if we don't take caution. Can I encourage us, beware of being proud of your standing and of God's grace? That is something really weird about that. Being proud of God's grace in my life and my standing with Him. Other people may fall, but you know what? I've been pretty good for quite some time, and really, most likely, I'm not going to fall. A person who boasts about that reminds me of boasting about the creek that runs down off of the Rubies into Lamoille. You can boast about that all of you want to, but everyone knows that creek that is so refreshing to so many people is only going to keep flowing as long as the head of the stream keeps producing as often as it does presently. When that dries up, there's going to be no more cool, refreshing stream. And dear Christian friends, unless we have the constant flow of God's refreshing Holy Spirit in our lives, will dry up just as well. In Bible days, they used oil lamps, kind of like Genie's Aladdin lamp. Out the spout, there was a wick. On the inside, there was oil. And they knew that you don't let those things run short on oil. There had to be a constant supply of oil. I'm having difficulty with this thing on my ear this morning. I don't know why that is. In the future, remind me, I just need to get duct tape, I think. I've always had, just put it here on the side. I never look pretty anyway, but it'll make sure that it won't slip. Thank you for your patience with me. They had oil lamps in biblical days, and they could not let that oil get very low. There had to be a constant stream of oil going into that lamp. So there needs to be a constant stream of God's Holy Spirit using His Word in our life, or our bright flame of today will flicker tomorrow, and it'll be smoking, and there will be a stench of our lives that will be nauseating to God and to others around us. Beware, dear friends, of your flesh. What is your flesh and my flesh? It's that part inwardly in every one of us that wants to make life work our way, independent and apart from God. I want it my way, so to speak. That independent spirit, the world considers a virtue, but that is what God says is the root of the problem. It rises up and it resists God. It defies God. It defiles man. It deceives man. And ultimately, it will destroy every man if I bank on my spirit, that inner part of me that wants to make life work my way. Matthew 26, 41. Remember what Jesus said? He said to the disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is weak. Let me ask you a question. Whose flesh is weak? Not a preacher's. Not a deacon's or a deacon wife. Not someone who's been saved over 15 years and a Christian, right? Whose flesh is weak? Everyone's. Christian friend, you put me in the right circumstances, or pardon me, not the right circumstances, you put me in the wrong circumstances at the wrong time and the wrong frame of mind with wrong things going in my head and frustration, I can go downhill in an afternoon. And you can too. A traitor, a clone of Satan's nature. Remember how Satan started off according to Isaiah 14? Who are you, God, to be saying that this is what we're going to be doing with our lives? As a matter of fact, I think I can run things around here a whole lot better than you can. I'm going to have my throne where you are. I want it my way. And there is within sight of us a clone of Satan's own nature, and it's a traitor, and it wants to rise up and get us. We better be aware of it. In taking the tour to Israel, did you go to the Golan Heights? Did you? Up there. In 1967, the Syrians had control of a very strategic spot in Israel, up in the northern part, in which they could basically see all of the Galilean and northern Israel area, at what they call the Golan Heights. And in 1967, the Syrians had watch over basically two-thirds of this strategic position. The other one-third was sheer cliffs, basically, that the Israelis could not climb up. Well, on one particular night, the Israelis, in a great tactical move, had fighting going on the other two-thirds, but then with bulldozers and tanks, pushed tanks up all during the night, as well as infantry, and then in the next morning as dawn was there, there were some tanks there, as well as infantry flooding up, as well as fighter planes coming, and the Israelis grabbed a very strategic position, the Golan Heights, and never let go of it. What's the point? Here's the point. The spot that the Syrians thought they were the safest turned out to be their most vulnerable point. There's all kinds of illustrations in the Bible of people who thought they had it great. Haman in the book of Esther was planning on getting rid of God's people, and another godly man named Mordecai, he had a gallows built for him, but Haman was the one who wound up wearing the necklace made of rope. Sennacherib, who said he's going to defeat Israel, but ended up being assassinated by his two boys. Peter, remember him? Lord, every one of the rest of these disciples may run away from you, but I tell you what, I'll die with you and I'll never deny you. And you know what happened with Peter. There was Demas, who forsook Paul and the Lord, loving the present world in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, God says through Paul to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1, you all have great love for the Lord. But then in Revelation 3:2, it says they left their first love. The church in Sardis, it says they prided themselves in a great reputation of being spiritually alive, and God said, deep down on the inside, you are spiritually dead. And then there's another one in Revelation 3. Would you turn there? This is the last passage I'll have you turn to, Revelation 3. The church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Revelation 3:17, it says, because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. By the way, this is really interesting. Background, Laodicea had a huge, devastating earthquake. They did have a lot of wealth. They were known as the optical place of that part of the entire Roman Empire. People who wanted their eyes worked on for various eye diseases, they had an asclepion, a hospital there. And when the earthquake took place that devastated the entire city, almost leveled it, the Roman Empire offered them and said, hey, we'll give you some money to help you rebuild your city. Your city is a great benefit to our empire. And the Laodiceans said, no thanks. We've got it handled. We've got the money to cover it. They did have money, and this church had money. Money doesn't always cut it. Money in the bank doesn't always cut it. Money isn't a guarantee of spirituality. And dear friends, if we get to thinking, well, we have just a little bit of money in the bank, look at the nice, beautiful building, and I praise the Lord for the beautiful building, and for those of you who have contributed to it, and those who have designed it. But dear friends, our trust cannot be in a bank account or in a beautiful building or in warmth in here. The Laodiceans had that exact same problem. Because I'm rich, increased with good, have need of nothing. Look at the middle of verse 17, and you don't know that really, deep down, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Mr. Harold Taylor, in high school silence, at the Christian school I went to, one day early in the morning, he advertised that we needed to show up at 6:30 in the morning if we wanted to see the beginnings of it and help out. He promised that before school was out at the end of the day, there would be devastating effects. When we showed up, of course, we didn't know what was going on. He had a large beaker, huge beaker, and it was glass, and he had some water in it and a frog, and underneath it a Bunsen burner that would increase 0.01 degrees Fahrenheit every 10 seconds. He had a frog in the beaker as well. You've heard of this illustration, perhaps. 0.01 degree Fahrenheit every 10 seconds. By the end of the day, the frog was dead, boiled to death. He didn't even give a hop out of the beaker, nor did he even give a complaining kick. The danger of going downhill is a danger all of us can face. We just read in Proverbs about perhaps the greatest illustration of it. Solomon had royal blood, David's own son, and he had fantastic brains as well. He had excellence, wisdom, diplomacy, faithfulness, efficiency. And it also says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, that Solomon loved the Lord. He had great achievements, great power, international influence, tremendous wealth. The man was a phenomenon. Even so, that other people from other kingdoms would come and examine this fella, and they would leave absolutely amazed at him. Perhaps his greatest unparalleled achievement was the temple of God that he built in Jerusalem. Solomon had it all, but something began to change, as it always does with everyone, usually slowly at first. Layers of dust begin to gather on aspects of his mind and his passion and his enthusiasm and commitment to God. And the vultures of vulnerability started to swoop down and take out the vital aspects of him. Deterioration is never sudden. No garden suddenly has weeds covering it. No church suddenly has splits. No building suddenly crumbles, and no marriage suddenly breaks apart. Slowly, almost imperceptibly, individuals start making excuses for not reading their Bibles and praying and having a heartfelt passion for God. Things they once accounted as precious are now not counted as precious much anymore. Things that were hurtful, what they considered hurtful, are now tolerated. And at first, they seemed harmless and almost exciting to kind of engage in some of these things. But then it ends up being what Proverbs says, the way that seems right to a man is really the ways of death. And Solomon ought to know that. He wrote that too. Friends, can I encourage us here? I wish this were a candy stick this morning. 2 weeks from now, next week will be. But I think we better be serious with our own selves concerning a whole nother year to take care that we're cautious about our own spiritual lives. Be careful about changing your standard. Be careful about your own desires. Be cautious that you aren't inflated with your own self-importance. Remember Solomon, who was a humble man who ended up being a fool. May your memory of him and some of these other things in this message keep you and me, unlike the frog, may it keep us out of a lot of hot water. Let me ask you, what are some actions or things or thoughts you've been thinking or tolerating that really you've been letting go on? How do we overcome this? Very quickly. How do we overcome? There are some things that God is going to give us the strength to do ourselves to overcome this. There are some things that we need other people's involvement in our life concerning. What are some things that you and I can be doing individually, trusting God to give us the strength to accomplish? Well, our boasting has got to be in Jesus and in God's strength, relying on Him. My reliance throughout the day cannot be in me pulling my own self up by my own bootstraps. I've got to rely on Him. What did Paul say was his reliance? How did he keep from falling? If you're in 1 Corinthians still, chapter 9, verse 27. We've already looked at this verse. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Moment by moment, I must live the Christian life by faith. That's reliance or trust in someone else. Draw near to God this year, every day, in reading His Word and prayer. Don't start in some cryptic Old Testament spot that you don't get anything out of or you don't understand. Start with something in the New Testament. If you need some help or advice, we'd be glad to give you some help, some study materials so you can fit in with your Bible so that your Bible reading could be profitable. Prayer time with Him. It doesn't have to be a certain amount. Like reading the Bible, it doesn't have to be a certain amount. But there does have to be profitability out of it. Can I encourage you also? Get some good examples of people in your mind. They may be dead through some autobiographies or biographies that you've read or some friends that you hang around. Who are some good examples for you that will keep you? Can I encourage us? All of this means we need to guard our thinking. Can I also encourage us? Something that will help us is be concerned about people's souls. All points. Be concerned about people's souls. That will help me shake out of my lethargy. This person is a soul that's either going to spend eternity in one of two places. Be concerned about people's souls and live in such a way that when others see you, they take knowledge of you. You've been with Jesus. And live in such a way that you hear God's well done. Those are some things we can do, relying on God to help us do them. What are some things that we need other people's involvement with? We need other people praying for us, and we need to be praying for others. The Apostle Paul prayed for some of the most unusual people. He prayed for people who weren't the closest to him, and he also prayed for people who were spiritually thriving. Well, didn't Paul pray for the needy? Yes. But if you look seriously in the Bible at and study all of the prayers of Paul, he prayed more for those who were spiritually thriving than he did for the needy. Now, that's not saying that we don't pray for the needy, those in crisis and going through a trial. That's not what I'm saying. But Paul recognized, as we should be praying for those who are spiritually thriving because they can fall from their own steadfastness where they are. There's always room for growth in every last one of us. We say we love the Lord. None of us love Him as we should. We serve the Lord. None of us serve Him as we should. We trust the Lord. None of us trust Him as we should. We love other Christians. None of us love other Christians as we should. 1972, Notre Dame and USC. Football illustration. We need one here. This has been heavy. Notre Dame was up by halftime. And the score was 24-0, beating USC at halftime. But when the game finally ended, with the last second going off and the timer, the score was 55 USC, Notre Dame 24. Notre Dame, who was up by halftime, lost. Not gaining even another point. How did that happen? Another football illustration. I think personally one of the greatest comebacks in all of NFL history. 1993. Houston Oilers and the Buffalo Bills. Some of you remember this? Houston Oilers were up 35-3, beating the Buffalo Bills at the third quarter. Within the last quarter and a little bit more time of the game, greatest comeback was Buffalo 41, Houston 38. How did those two things happen? Dear friends, it happens the same way it can happen to us. I would think I'm overconfident in my position that I have, and I relax my efforts, and debacles occur within my life. There can be a kind of collapse that happens in the spiritual realm as well. We need to pray fervently for others and for ourselves, lest we lose our enthusiasm, lose our stability, and lose our commitment. Are you there? I mean, seriously. Have you lost your enthusiasm? Lost your commitment? Lost really strong stability? Oh, no, we'd never admit, yeah, I'm still stable. I can handle it. Dear friends, you can't handle it on your own. We need the prayers of others, and we should be praying for them. And lastly, we need the encouragement and help of others. Sometimes this involves loving confrontation. The New Testament is filled with passages that talk about loving one another, encouraging one another, sharpening one another. Here's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw nearing." I think of a husband and wife. I'll call them John and Mary. Mary had this tendency, by the way, it's not in my home. Mary had this knack of whenever John was on the telephone of interrupting the telephone conversations of her husband with whomever it was. And then quarrels would ensue while he was on the phone, and then they would really ensue after the phone was hung up. They began to both work on this, and John made a little sign. And the little card, I think like a 5x7 card, says, "Please don't interrupt. Remember, honey, you're working on this with the Lord's help. Thank you very much." And there are times initially when they began to work on this, she would interrupt, and he would just kind of smile and hold up the card sheepishly. At first, she didn't like it, but then she began to engage in this. She needed that help from him as she was working on it, so that she can have victory in that area. Now, that sounds like a stupid little illustration, but it is true. There are stupid little situations in our lives that we need the help and encouragement, perhaps, of someone else. Beware of being overconfident. A couple of illustrations, and we're done. I think perhaps the greatest illustration of being overconfident took place 102.5 years ago. A ship left Southampton, England, and when a lady got on board, it was touted as the unsinkable ship. It was the largest floating vessel on any of the waterways of this earth. A woman got on board and asked a deckhand who had been in the building process and helping with so much, and she asked him, "Is this really an unsinkable ship?" And of course it began starting saying, "Well, it's practically unsinkable," but that's too long of say, it's unsinkable. And supposedly, according to the story, the deckhand said, "You know, I wonder if even God himself could sink this ship." Well, it left Southampton, England, and then went over to Ireland, where much of its designer and original architect were, and then it left Ireland heading for New York City. And on April 14th, at about 11:20 at night, an iceberg punctured the hull. It was not a 300-foot gash, as some people have said. It was a simple puncture. And they were 963 miles from reaching New York City. They had lifeboats, but they didn't have enough lifeboats for all of the 2,224 passengers on board. As a matter of fact, one of the first lifeboats got off, and all the lifeboats could hold 65 people apiece comfortably. The first lifeboat got off with 19 people on it, and a number of the other lifeboats got off without being filled, leaving in the end over 1,517 people to perish in a cold, icy, hypothermic, watery grave. It is in peaceful maritime disasters the sixth largest peacetime maritime disaster in all of human history that we know. But here is the amazing thing. On April 14th, at 9 o'clock in the morning, 14 and a half hours before the iceberg punctured the hull, they were warned of icebergs in the area. They were warned numerous other times throughout the day, and even 1 hour before they passed a ship, the Californian. The Californian decided it is too late at night, 10 o'clock at night, it's too late at night. There's too much ice around. We're shutting everything down here, and we're going to sit here and wait till morning because we can't see clearly. Titanic, we encourage you to do the exact same thing. And they didn't. It was a boat that could sink, and it didn't take a blast from Almighty God coming down with his fist and just obliterating everything because of man's pride. It took a hunk of ice. God doesn't need to squish you and I so that we're some burned singe mark up there on the sidewalk somewhere. God can use and allow anything to humble us. Why does God humble us? He wants us relying on him, not ourselves. That's the best place that we can be. It says in Jude 24, Brother John read it for us already. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. Only God alone can do that. We have to rely on him. Fanny Crosby wrote a number of hymns. One night in the early 1900s, they came across this fact that there were a number of Christian people who used to be fervent in living for the Lord had fallen away from God, not attending church much anymore, really not concerned about where they are or where they used to be. And she was in someone's home. She had been lecturing the day before, and on that Sunday evening, they all realized we've got to draw close to God. And that evening, she sat down and wrote all four verses. I am yours. I know I'm yours, O Lord. I've heard your voice, and it told your love to me. But, I long to rise higher in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to you. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where you have died. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who take care, who beware lest we fall. Lord, may we be praying for one another. I pray for my friends here, and I pray for myself. Keep me from my own stupidity. Keep me from my flesh. Keep me from thinking I'm too good or too strong to fall. Lord, I pray for my friends that we wouldn't be boasting and proud that way. Help us to beware of our flesh that wants to rise up and have it our way. Help us, Lord, to have good examples and friends around us. Help us to be in your word and praying. Help us to have reliance and trust and faith and our boasting in only you. Help us to be concerned about people's souls. Lord, we need you. Please, please help us. But Lord, also thank you for your promise in verse 13 that when we are relying on you, you are faithful to deliver and help no matter how bad the situation. Lord, for some of my friends here, I pray that they would grasp verse 13, which we haven't read. Lord, for my friends who are in a bad situation, may they grasp you're faithful. May they keep being faithful to you. May they grasp your faithfulness and that you'll lead them out and that you'll give them perseverance. Lord, as we begin this year, help us that our trust is more in you than in our own selves and what we can accomplish. Help us to be drawing near and close to you. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name, amen.